Well, good morning. That's kind of the theme I'd like for you to hold on to as we share this morning about the least of these, about perhaps the people that we might ignore, we might forget about, or even those that may be somewhat invisible to us kind of along the path of life. Before we dig in, though, I do want to say thank you. Guess what? We met our goal for technology this week. Amen? Thank you. Thank you for your generosity and your support in making that happen. All the wheels start turning to get all that stuff taken care of, and that also bears to mind the launch of the new venue. As many of you know, we are scheduled to launch Exchange, which is the new service, our fourth Sunday morning service, on September 8th at 11:15. It will meet in B64, I think it is, what we call the high school room currently. And so that's all rolling along. And next week, we're going to hand out to everybody a prayer guide to be praying for the launch. That's praying for people, that's praying for staff and those who are volunteering. For each week, we have a prayer emphasis. And so we're going to invite you, if you would, to join with us in praying for God to work and move through this endeavor. And so excited about the potential and the possibilities. And so hope you'll join with us as we pray about that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the beauty of the day, for the cool air as many walked in early this morning into this building. Thank you for just the reminder of the beauty of your creation, the green that we see, the clear skies. Thank you for that. Lord, I'm also thankful for folks that are able to take some breaks and vacations and some getaways and rest. Father, I pray for all folks that are traveling this week and over the weeks to come this summer that you would give good rest and rejuvenate and re-energize as they prepare for the fall and the normal routines that fall into place with school and life later on this year. So, Lord, thank you for the rest that you give us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Michael Jordan, some of you know, how many of you have heard of Michael Jordan before? Okay. You know, Michael Jordan turned 50 this year. Turned 50 back in February. And just so you know, there is a 50th birthday happening in our house this week, but it's not mine. Shh, didn't say anything. Wednesday, my wife, oh, not name, is celebrating a birthday, but proud of her and excited for her. But you know, it's interesting. There's an article that was done by ESPN on Michael Jordan, and it kind of as he celebrated his 50th year, and it looked back on all the accomplishments that he had made, and pretty extensive as you think about his contribution to basketball. For example, 6 NBA titles, 5 MVPs, 10 scoring titles, 14 All-Star appearances, all to basketball. In fact, he is still one of the highest paid endorsers. He hadn't been on the court in years, and his endorsements seem to yield over $80 million a year just because of his name. It's the impact that he's had on the sport. But do you remember a number of years ago, there used to be a saying that came out and said some videos, I may be showing my age with this, but it said, I want to be like Mike. Okay, so some of you all know that. You know, when I think about being like someone, I'll be honest, I don't want to be like Michael Jordan. I really don't. I mean, great athlete, great, great entrepreneur. But what was interesting in the 50th year article that they did, they started talking about some of the things that didn't go so well and how he wasn't finishing out well. And I said, man, I don't want to be like that. In fact, instead of being like another man, I think what is best is that I want to be like Christ. Because if we think about it, if we want to be like somebody, now Paul talks about the fact that we want to emulate or we want to follow his example, but the idea his example is as he follows Christ specifically, but if we want to be like somebody, we want to be like Christ, because here's a man that started well and finished well, even obedient unto death on the cross. See, that's kind of why we're talking about Mark this summer. And why we're looking at different snapshots and glimpses of Jesus' life, because It's our desire that we would be like Christ, that we would live like Him, that we would example Him in our faith as we live, recognizing we're not perfect, but exampling Him in our faith. One of the pieces that I want to share with you this morning is in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And it really is Jesus' engagement with someone that would typically be ignored in kind of just everyday life that we're living. And if you have your Bibles, turn over there. It's up on the screen for you, though. But in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, we read, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, that was a really quick trip, with the disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." But many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But as he was being told to be silent, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called Bartimaeus, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think that's pivotal in our discussion this morning. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, for your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. What do we learn about Jesus and how we deal with people here? I think one of the first things that we learn about Jesus and how we relate to people here is that Jesus remembers. Jesus remembers the ones we sometimes forget. He remembers the forgotten. And to set up the story, as we've read it this morning, that Jesus is coming out of Jericho, and what he's going to find as he's coming out of Jericho is what you're going to typically find inside and outside of the gates of a city. Anywhere you go, there are going to be people that will sit along the side of the pathway. They would sit along the roadway coming in and coming out of the city, and there'd be people that would be asking for help. There would be people that would perhaps be maimed or have a disability of some kind or something else, that they were beggars, they had a need in their life, and so they'd be calling out and asking for financial help and assistance as you're walking out of the city. And what people have gotten accustomed to is this: they're exiting the city or entering the city, they kind of ignore it. How many times have you pulled up to the stoplight and you notice the guy with the sign is looking right at you? And so what do? You just kind of look ahead. Or that's the time that we say, okay, it's okay that we can pull out our phones and text at that moment because we're at a stop sign and our stoplight. But we try to ignore. See, people were accustomed to that. They were accustomed to seeing people on the side, the forgotten, and simply kind of forget about them, kind of ignore them. You know, I think it's interesting is Timaeus, which is Bartimaeus' dad. You know what his name means? It means highly prized, highly valued. And here was the son of highly valued sitting on the side of the road begging for his existence. Begging for his existence. And so as you find that people are walking inside and outside of the city, kind of ignoring. In fact, the people, they hear Bartimaeus speaking up and they, "Shh, be quiet. Don't bother him. Don't say anything." I love the fact that the guy just cranks up the volume a bit. It's a little bit of rebel in you, but sometimes that's good, okay? So that's what he did. He cried out further, and what he cries out to Jesus, when he says, "Jesus, have mercy on me," he's saying, Jesus, show kindness to me, because he had seen or heard of the kindness that Jesus had enacted on others. He had heard about the kindness that Jesus had healed others and given life and provided for. He just heard about all the miracles that Jesus worked for other people. And so, "Jesus, have kindness or compassion on me, please." And then Jesus says, call him. Call him. And so what happens is they call him, and he comes over to Jesus. And then Jesus asks him the question. What? That is so funny. I love that, man. Jesus had called him to come over. He tried to sit on it. Well, that doesn't help it. There's a button you push that's volume. Okay, no, I'm just kidding, man. Hey, we just lost. Let's go. It's good. That's all good, man. I appreciate it. But I think about Bartimaeus coming to Jesus and then Jesus asking him the question. And I think this is cool because what happens is Jesus remembers the forgotten. The guys that sitting along the side of the road, he remembers them and calls him. But then he listens to the ignored. Now, this is powerful piece here. What happens is instead of telling the man what he needed, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? In other words, what he's asking is, what do you want to experience? Where do you want to go? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to end up? The idea is the future. What do you want me to do in you? Do you know that is so different than how we handle things? When we see somebody that's ignored or forgotten and we have the opportunity to engage them in life, somehow some of us that think, well, yeah, we kind of got life working, we got things going on, we were able to pay our bills, and we're able to do this, and we're able to do that, that somehow we're smart enough to know, or righteous enough to know, that we can tell somebody else what they need in their life. I'll never forget years ago, I was pulling out of an intersection, actually exiting off of I-10 onto 146, pulling into an intersection. Had some kids, I don't know which kids were with me at that time, but we were in the car, and I remember seeing a guy at a sign to my left, and just my judgmental, you know, preachers get judgmental, did you know that? And we sometimes, you know, think things we probably shouldn't, okay? But I looked at that guy and I thought to myself, you know, as he's holding a sign, I thought he said, all he needs to do is get a job. Came out of my mouth, kids in the car. I was watching the guy as I stepped on the gas pedal on the car. It ended up running into the bumper in the car in front of me. Do you know, I learned a huge lesson that way. First of all, to watch looking forward when you step on the accelerator. But be really quick. Be very careful about how quick you judge things. I didn't know the man's story. And Jesus knows the story. He knows what's going on with Bartimaeus. He's aware, fully aware of his situation. But instead of coming up to the man and said, this is what you need. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is how it's going to be. He says, what do you need me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And he listens to a story. Do you know, I think that's so huge in dealing with people that are forgotten and dealing with people that are ignored, people that we seem to walk by day in and day out. It's about our culture and our life. It's such a huge thing. Can we imagine just listening to the story and all of a sudden we hear the story, all of a sudden our temperament changes, all of a sudden our attitude changes, all of a sudden our thoughts about what will help and what can be done will change because we've heard the story. That's what Jesus does. I think it's a huge lesson for me. I think it's a huge lesson for all of us. That we learn to listen to the ignored. But there's one more piece here. Not only does Jesus remember the forgotten and he listens to the ignored, but Jesus restores. But Jesus restores. Jesus ends up restoring him. In fact, it's interesting that the phrase that this man brings to Jesus, when he speaks to Jesus specifically, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, Rabbi, He says, let me recover my sight. Let me recover my sight. Our assumption is here is that at one point in time he saw, that he was able to see, and now at this juncture in life, he was unable to see. So the idea is that he wanted to be able to regain that in which he'd lost. He knew the value of what he had lost, and he wanted to be restored and to regain that which had been lost. That to me speaks to brokenness. But here's a man that Jesus restores. What's interesting also about this passage is the word well. Jesus says for you to go on your way in verse 52, go on your way for your faith has made you well. The word for well is to be saved. In other words, the context here is that Jesus made the man physically well, but spiritually saved. He made the man physically well, but spiritually well, spiritually saved as well. See, when I think about the opportunities that are before us, I think about just living life and living the gospel and the saying that we call missional, I'm going to share a little bit more about in a moment. It's this aspect of going and finding and seeking and recognizing and realizing that the people that are ignored or perhaps maybe are invisible to us, or perhaps that we don't see, we've forgotten about them and somehow engaging them again. And then instead of coming up and prescribing what we think they need, listen to their story first. Hear the words that come out of their mouth first, their story, where they've been, what they've walked through, in order to be able to know how to reach into their life. And I think it's important for us to recognize this, that we cannot restore. We are unable to restore people, but God restores and God saves. We just happen to be the flesh and the blood that God uses at that particular moment to be a messenger of grace and hope and of kindness and mercy. So what does that say? As we come out of this story, what does it say? It's kind of like looking out for the forgotten. Our challenge is, my challenge is, each of our challenges is to look out for those that have been forgotten, because we may be the only advocate that somebody has outside of Christ. And the need and necessity of somebody to step into someone's life, to watch, to look, to observe those that are forgotten, ignored, and invisible, and to listen. To listen and don't work so hard to be heard. To listen to the words that are spoken, but don't listen, don't work so hard to be heard. The idea is Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus doesn't say this, 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 and this. But Jesus hears his story. Hears his heartbeat, hears his passion. And so Jesus restores, he heals, and he saves. But I also think that it challenges us to give real hope, especially with action. To give real hope, especially with action. See, I think to give hope is more than just a few kindly spoken words, but it requires action on our behalf, on our part. It requires for us to step out and engage. It calls us to actually do something in someone else's life. So when I see Jesus here, I think about the challenge that we have to engage, to relate, those that are forgotten, those that have been ignored, to listen to their stories, to better know how to engage, and to give hope. You realize that Matthew 25 records the words that were sung in Audio Adrenaline's message earlier. To the least of these. To the least of these. I think that's our call. I think that is our message. Is that we would go to the least of these. And what's interesting is you don't have to go very far to find the least, because sometimes we've just ignored them. Sometimes we've just simply forgotten them.
they're right there. See them, listen to their stories, and give real hope with action. So how does that look? Think about this. This is really kind of the mission of the church. I mean, when you think about the whole aspect of the forgotten, the whole aspect of listening, the whole aspect of going and doing, giving hope in not only words but in action. If you read James, if you're in your Bible reading. So here's a challenge. We have something as a church called a strategic plan. How many of you have heard that before? Cool. I'm impressed, man. That's good. Now, the strategic plan, which is interesting, has some components to it. And I want you to follow me. Our five-year goal, 5 years, we have a couple of goals. One is that we talk about building space. We talk about a new venue. We talk about a new campus as we look at multi-site. We also talk about 60% of members actively giving. Sorry, the print's not real good. May not be able to read that. The other piece is what we call sustainability in mission. The idea is that we are involved, engaged in that which creates sustainability in people's lives. The thought of the concept is that we don't just want to simply pay for the moment or provide for the moment, but we want to help for the lifetime and to get people on their feet. And so when we talk about this five-year window, this five-year picture, these are some of the, as you look at our strategic plan, these are pieces that are of that plan. Now, the other part of the plan is we have what we call three priorities. Do you remember what the priorities are? Growing, generous, and missional. How many have heard those three words before? Okay, God, wow, this is great. Okay, if growing, generous, and missional, does anybody remember what our growing goal is for this year? Anybody know? Our growing goal is to establish the new venue. The target date is September 8th. What about our generous goal? Do anybody remember what our generous goal is? How many? 75 new givers. All right. Missional. Do we remember what missional is? Wow, man, this is great. 30 actually mission activities. Now, I want you to understand kind of the concept. As we talk about growing, we talk about maturing both spiritually and physically. We talk about generous, giving our life away in a number of ways. We talk about missional. We're just not talking about mission activities, but we're talking about a lifestyle that lives on mission, that we are speaking every day in and day out of our life, that we are actually missional. We're living for Christ. Our attitude, our desire is that others would know the message and the hope of the gospel and would experience it through words and actions that we live. So the idea is that we have growing, generous, and missional. Now the question is, how do all of these relate to the five-year goal? Sometimes we like, well, I don't know exactly how those relate. I don't know how those work together or go together. I'm not sure how this may work into this. Let me give you a couple ideas. One of the things we're talking about, the missional goal is up at the end of this year, 12/31. We'll develop a new missional goal. The new missional goal may look something, and don't hold me to this, but may look something like we want 1,000 stories of missional activity. 1,000 stories of missional activity. What might that be? That would be some of the people that got engaged in some of these missional activities. Because you know what happens when you get engaged in something, involved in something? How many of you remember the first time we fed, we packed those 500 people that were in this room and we packed all those thousands of meals? How many of you were here when we did that? Wasn't that cool?
Wasn't that exciting? And then in the middle of the summer, we had over 300 people gathered together in the fellowship hall. It was packed, and we packed thousands more. We sent teams out to practice and to go down to the warehouse and participate. The idea was, what happened when you practiced, when you got involved, when you did some of this? Man, you were fired up, weren't you? Think about our students that came back from San Francisco. Go and pick on Brian for a minute. Let me tell you, my house was fired up when my wife and my daughter came home, okay? Just because of the experience. They were ready to go back and live in San Francisco, okay? Be on mission. I mean, there's something about the experience. 30 activities just to give people the taste of what it's like. So the desire is once you have the taste, you're going to go out on your own and try this. And as you go out on your own and try this without any kind of church venture, without any kind of church blessing, but you're going out and living missionally because you did this and this and this, then we record those stories and we share those stories. Can you imagine as we begin to share, just like Wednesday night when the students come back here and share about their mission experience this summer, man, it's going to pump you up. You need to come hear them and hear what that is. 6 o'clock, right, Brian? 6 o'clock down in where are we meeting? High school room. Okay, you better come early, get a good seat, right? So you're going to be there. Great. I mean, let me tell you, you're going to be psyched to hear the stories. Imagine if people are sharing their stories all year. Let me tell you what happens when people get excited about what they're doing and living out on mission and finishing their, living out their calling. All of a sudden, this excitement, you know what happens to excitement? Excitement in church, man, people start giving. Did you know that? I mean, people are excited about Jesus, man. They start giving. They don't hold back. There's nothing. Let me tell you, I don't know what our goal is going to be for next year for generous. It may be, I don't know, Brian, another 75 or so for that. It could be 100. It could be something else. But the idea is we're working towards the 60. But we know that this missional piece is related to this because it's going to encourage these people. Now, let's talk about venue. How does venue fit in the big picture? Well, first of all, venue is specifically one of our goals that we set aside. But what's interesting about venue and how venue is so cool is that venue speaks specifically to all these other pieces that are in here. In order to do multi-site, we've got to be able to do venue well. We've got to get down the live worship and the music piece and all those parts. In order to do this, new campus and all, we've got to be able to do this well. And so when we're learning how to do venue, and I don't know what the next piece here for our next goal next year may be that we put 150 or we ask and list or work to have 150 more people engaged in small group discipleship, engaged in discipleship opportunities, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or some other time during the week. That's a part of the growing goal. It fits within the context of what we're doing for our growing priority. The WIG would fit great as far as a goal. But here's the interesting part. That when people that connect for more than an hour begin to connect for 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours in connection, begin to grow with passion and also commitment to the family that they're a part of. And here's an interesting piece, that when we go out and launch a new campus and start a new campus somewhere at some point in time in the near future, there's a statistic out there that's driving what we do. One of those statistics is that if we start a new venue with 75 people, that we'll have 150 people in 2 years. If we start a new campus with 150 people, we'll have 450 people in a period of 2 years. Now, you say, well, Brad, you're just talking about numbers and people. Here's what I'm talking about, people that love Jesus and know Jesus and are growing in faith in him. That's what that equates to. So all of a sudden, what you end up seeing is that all these goals are related to each other. They're working together. So when you hear one goal and think, well, I don't know how in the world that's going to do all this, they're all interrelated as we build our WIGs, our goals, for the next 5 years, because this is where we want to be in 5 years, that we're breaking ground on new space, that we have a new venue, that we have a new campus, that 60% of our membership are participating financially, that they're exhibiting a generous spirit in all of life, and that we are creating opportunities for sustainability and missions, that we're looking for more than just one thing. We're looking for opportunity to help people to live life and to live it well. The idea in all of this, here's the difference. When I look at this and I look at this and I see how this that we've talked about this morning plays out in here, this is the part about missional that I think is important. That missional is more about is more than just doing nice things for people. It's about living the gospel. Just as Jesus did here, when it says that Jesus healed him both physically and spiritually. See, there are a lot of organizations that are doing nice things out there,
But there are fewer and fewer organizations that are living the gospel while they're doing the nice things. And so our goal is always to share Christ, is always to live Christ, is always to demonstrate Christ in what we do. It's our life. See, I think when Jesus looks at the forgotten, the marginalized, when Jesus calls us to listen to those that maybe sometimes we ignore or don't listen to, but we need to listen to and be kind of slow to speak. And when Jesus calls us to give hope, and especially with action, I see all this stuff that we're trying to do and developing as we move forward as a church family. So I think when I see this, I see this. Does this make sense? Uh-oh. Does it make sense? When you hear these goals, they're all related and working together, because the big piece for us is this missional part. As people are engaged in living out their faith in Christ, man, incredible things will happen. Jesus calls us. He calls us to seek the ignored. He calls us to seek out the forgotten, to listen to their stories, to be vehicles that promote and encourage restoration and healing, simply to live our faith. May we be those people. May we live like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, thank you that you are on task with us, calling us to surrender, calling us to live well, to live on purpose, to live on task for you. Father, help us to see those that perhaps are forgotten, those that perhaps, Lord, those have perhaps been ignored. Help us to hear the stories and respond accordingly as instruments of grace and mercy in the lives of others. Jesus, we love you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, our time of invitation, I want to challenge you. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life and given your life to Him and chosen to follow Him, I want you to think about this. Most, if not many of these in the room, believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He's the one who forgives us. There's a lot of other theology there about our need for a sacrifice, our need for sins to be forgiven, and one that can forgive us and make us righteous and clean and forgive us, make us guilt-free. Jesus does that. And I want to encourage you, if you have never come to a place in your life where you have stopped and you have surrendered your life and trusted, placed your faith in Him, would you do that today? Right where you are, would you simply call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to turn from what I've been doing to simply following you. You know, that's what Bartimaeus does. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's what he did. He followed Jesus. Jesus wants to give you life today. Would you trust him? Others, God's calling to be a part of this fellowship in Park Cool Spring. And if you sense God's leadership here, man, we're excited to have you here. Would you come this morning as we're standing and singing and there's movement in the room? You come as we sing. If you're trusting Christ right now, you've just asked God to save you through His Son Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come up to the front. Let me know the decision you've made so that we can encourage and support you in that today. So would you stand with me as the team leads us this morning? You come.
you come as we sing. Meet us.